We've been working through the book of Matthew and invite you to turn to Matthew 11, verse 25 through 30. Read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. A photographer was hired to do the pictures for the annual for an elementary school, and so she was taking pictures of each student and trying to make conversation with them as each one came to get their picture made. And one young lady came to get her picture made, and she was asked, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" That little girl, without batting an eye, looked back at that photographer and said, "Tired." Evidently, she'd been watching all the adults in her life, working long hours, busy with a million things, running around from place to place, and concluded that she was going to end up just like them, tired. That's a hard way to live, isn't it? Having nothing to look forward to except for being tired. Life can be hard. And unfortunately, some think that God desires us to be tired as well when we seek to live for Him. For some, our faith is just another to-do list on an already way too long to-do list. All of that thinking is unbiblical. It's the farthest thing from the truth and what God wants for us. I've got good news for you. The Bible presents a much better way to live as a believer in Jesus Christ. If we look closely, we will see that the key to our relationship with Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father is to simply rest. Today we continue looking at Jesus as He's trying to communicate that He is greater than the law, greater than the religious system that the Jewish leaders have placed on the backs of the Jewish people. And in the middle of explaining this to His disciples, we get a unique picture because He steps aside. I don't know if His disciples could hear Him or not. Evidently somebody did because they wrote it down. But He says a prayer to His Heavenly Father. We find that prayer in Matthew 11, 25 through 30. We see this conversation between Jesus and His Heavenly Father. And as you read it, you get a sense that you're treading on holy ground as they interact with one another. And through this prayer, we receive several truths about the Trinity, about salvation, and about the rest that God wants us to experience. So let's take a look at this special prayer. Matthew 11, we're going to start with verse 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." Here we see Jesus is saying knowing God only comes through being like little children. Knowing God comes only through being like little children. He starts out by saying these things. "I thank You, Father, Lord in heaven, that You have hidden these things." What is He talking about? He's probably talking about what He has already spoken of in this chapter as He speaks about John's doubt, talking about how John was the greatest person ever born of a woman because of his role of declaring who Jesus was, the Messiah. The fact that they are to proclaim the gospel, even though there will be many who won't accept it, no matter how they proclaim it. Maybe He's talking about those unrepentant cities that we talked about last week. Those people that He had spent time with over and over, even living amongst them, presenting miracles and teachings, and still they would not believe. Whatever it is, these things represent, we know that it is the words and the works of Jesus' divine revelation. He says they're hidden from the wise and the learned, because the wise and the learned are most often characterized by pride in their ability to know the answers and their refusal to admit that they don't know it all. And they need somebody to help tell them the truth. Jesus is specifically speaking about the Jewish intellectual religious leaders. And this is a statement of pure sarcasm. The wise, the understanding. It's sarcasm. For these religious leaders were really stupid in their human wisdom. They had intellectual pride. They thought they were smart enough, so they didn't need Jesus. And they didn't need His revelation. They didn't need to know the things of the kingdom which He had taught. They had no recognized need. Because they had no need, they were too smart and too wise already, and they had no revelation. And where there is no need, there can be no revelation. And where there's no revelation, there can be no salvation. And so it was hidden from them. Little children, on the other hand, are different. Little children are open and they're trusting. Now, of course, Jesus is not talking about literal children, but about people who are open and trusting. He's just compared His generation to children playing in the marketplace, back in verse 17. It was to the unpretentious, to the open, to the trusting, people with genuine needs, that the truth is revealed. Children also have complete dependence on their parents. When we come to faith in Jesus, we do so understanding that we are completely reliant on God the Father. We have a need. We are like children who can't live without their parents. We know we need Jesus. Isn't that what it's like for children? They know they need their parents. When their parents aren't around, they start crying. They want to be with their parents. They know that's their sustenance, their food, the shelter over their head, the sense of security. They want their mom or dad right there at their side. They'll hold on to them. Hold on to the pants leg. If you're a parent, you know that that is a sweet, sweet time. Because those kids grow up to be teenagers one day. And those teenagers, at some point, I don't know, if you're a parent and you had teenagers, this probably happened to you. It's usually the exception that it doesn't happen. But there is a sad day that happens. When they look at you and they communicate either by their actions or their words or their attitude, they don't need you anymore. They're smarter than you are. You haven't got it figured out, and suddenly they're the smart one. They've got it all figured out. They don't need you. We can laugh about that, but if you're a parent and you experience that, that is a sad, sad day. And it breaks your heart. Because you know it's not true. Even in all their obstinance, they need you. And that's what happens with people and God as well. They say, I don't need God. I've got it figured out. I'm smart. I'm educated. I don't need God. And it breaks the heart of the Father as well. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, the one who knows the Son. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Here Jesus is saying is, Jesus alone knows the Father. Jesus alone knows the Father. Why? Because only God can fully comprehend God. Do you understand that? We can't understand God in the fullness. because we're not God. Our puny little brains can't handle it. Jesus is saying, I'm God. I possess all the unlimited sovereignty of God. Therefore, only the Father really knows me. That's a tremendous statement. No man knows me. That would smack in the face of the religious of the day, because they thought they knew God. They thought they had figured it out. And Jesus says, no, only the Father knows me. Then look at what he says. Not only does only the Father know me, but only I know the Father. Only the Father and Son fully know each other. It is more than just having a head knowledge of his heavenly Father. It is a direct, unique, and it is intimate. And Jesus is proclaiming to the Pharisees who are listening off to the side, I am God. Look at what else verse 27 tells us. It tells us that Jesus alone reveals the Father. Jesus alone reveals the Father. Revealing God was a major part of why Jesus came to us in the first place. He didn't come merely to give us a word about God. He came as the Word of God, made flesh. He was God revealed to man. In the book of John, Jesus tells Philip the same thing. And he tells us the same thing. Look at John 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What Jesus says is, what God the Father says, I say. What breaks the heart of Jesus is what breaks the heart of God the Father. You want to know what God thinks about all the suffering in the world and how he responds? Look at Jesus. As he responds to suffering, when he encounters suffering, what does he do? Want to know how God the Father responds to the worst of sinners when they come to him in repentance? See how Jesus interacts with Zacchaeus. See how Jesus interacts with the woman at the well. See how Jesus interacts with the thief on the cross. Do you want to know if God's concerned about your life and the details you have to deal with every day? Read how Jesus turned the water and the wine so that family wouldn't be embarrassed at their wedding. See how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law just so he could go out and do what God had called him to do. He took care of that sickness so Peter could do what God wanted him to do. Want to know how God feels about the death of your loved one? Watch Jesus weep at the tomb, even though he knows how the end is going to play out. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. You want to know what God the Father's like? Read his teachings. Watch his example. Dig deep into the Gospels and see the love and compassion of God the Father resonate and emanate off these pages. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus extends an invitation. Jesus calls people to put their faith in him. Here is one of the most profound examples of Jesus calling people to believe in him. The words in these verses record the essence of the call of faith. And whoever understands these words has found the heart of Christianity. The chapter began with John asking if Jesus was the Messiah, to which Jesus responded that he was. It then included Jesus' explanation of the problem of John and the rejection of the people. Because they refused to repent and believe, He denounced them and warned them of judgment. This judgment would come because they refused to accept the invitation. The invitation that he was providing in his teachings and his miracles. And so at the end of the section, he repeats his offer. They do not need to be judged. They can find spiritual rest if they come to him, if they but accept his invitation. Jesus' double designation of those that labor and those who are heavy laden covers both sides of human misery. Those who've undertaken burdens themselves, the active sense. Those who've had burdens laid upon them, the passive sense. Based on other teachings of Jesus, we might say that the burden included the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were notorious for placing the burdens of the law upon the people. But listen to what Jesus says about that in Matthew 23:4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. It's hard enough to try to keep the law, but the Pharisaical regulations made it a complete burden. And Jesus says, put all that down. I have an invitation for you. And we see what that invitation is in verse 29 through 30. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' invitation is an invitation to rest in Him. You know what a yoke is? Y'all are from an agricultural area and background. But that yoke, that piece of wood or that piece of metal that would strap two beasts of burden together so they might carry a heavy burden, so they might work, so they might respond to the master as he pulls the reins. Two animals made to carry a heavy load. In Palestine, the yokes were made of wood. The oxen would be brought in, and the carpenter, and very likely Jesus himself, made yokes as a boy in his carpenter shop in Nazareth. And he knew about the purpose of a yoke. The oxen would come in and they would measure the oxen. They would carefully mark out the wood and they would carve it so that the ox could be brought back later for a final fitting, because it was important for the yoke to fit perfectly so that it didn't chafe and harm the animal. And it was the token of submission of the animal to pull a load, to carry out a responsibility, to take orders, to be directed by someone, to plow a field, or to pull whatever they were to pull. And so even the religious leaders at the time took this image of a yoke and they applied it to religious instruction. It was transferred to the Jewish thinking and philosophy of the Jewish leaders. A pupil was to submit himself to a teacher and was said to take the yoke of that teacher. In fact, in extra-biblical writings, for example, in the book of Sirach, it records this statement: put your neck under the yoke and let your soul receive instruction. That pretty well typifies how the Jews saw a yoke. It was a yoke of instruction. They talked about the yoke of the Torah, the yoke of the law, the yoke of the commandments, the yoke of God. And that's what the Lord is asking them to do. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. And then he adds this phrase, and learn from me. It is a yoke of submission to his lordship, to his teaching, to his instruction. It is a yoke that implies obedience. I believe that true salvation occurs when you in your desperation turn from sin to Christ, and with a willingness, you let Him take control of your life. I believe, therefore, that you can't take Jesus just as your Savior. You have to take Him as your Savior and Lord. The phrase "learn from me" is basically the word from which we get the word "methetēs," which is the word translated in the New Testament for disciple. Be my disciple. That involves acknowledging His Lordship, being committed into good works that we're created for, that He's called us to. Ephesians 2:10 says, God has made us what we are. He has created us in Christ Jesus to live lives filled with good works that He's prepared for us to do. Now you might say, Pastor Wayne, haven't you always said salvation is by grace and by grace alone? Of course it is. Because you're a babe. What would you know if God wasn't gracious to you in the first place? Isn't salvation not at all of works? It is not of works. How could you do any work that could bring you the revelation of God hidden in the Trinity? It's all of grace. It's all of God's mercy. But in order for you to truly respond to His grace, there has to be a brokenness and a humility in your heart that makes you like a child, which causes you to turn from your old life and turn to Christ. And the evidence of you making that turn is indicated by your willingness to submit and your willingness to obey. There are those who say they're Christians, but they've never taken the yoke of Christ upon them. And I would argue that is not a Christian at all. Well, how is it to be under the yoke of Christ? I'll tell you one thing, if I was alive during Jesus' day, knew what I know now, I would take a yoke to be made at Jesus' carpenter shop, would you not? I'm sure He made the best yoke for those animals as a carpenter. I'm sure He did the best work that He could. And I think that's true for our life as well. The yoke that He makes us carry is easy and the burden is light. Why? He tells us why. Because He is meek and lowly. He's unlike the Pharisees and the scribes. He does not desire to oppress us. He doesn't desire to pile burdens on us that we can't bear. He's not interested in trying to show how tough He is. He's gentle and He's tender. And He gives us something we can carry. It's easy and it's light. One writer said, "My yoke is my song." And I think that's true for a Christian. There is the yoke of obedience. There's a yoke of submission to Christ, and it's not grievous. It's joyous. It's the greatest liberation of my life. There's the greatest lightness and the greatest ease in my life when I obey. Is that true for you? When I disobey, it's then that yoke chafes and hurts and becomes a burden. But when I submit to the Lordship of Christ, there's an ease. There's a lightness. He's meek and He's lowly. He doesn't oppress us. He'll not give us something we can't carry. And I can promise you that when you take on the yoke of Christ and you walk in obedience, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. But the yoke of the law, the yoke of human effort, the yoke of works and the yoke of sin is heavy and it chafes. It is large. It is unbearable when it's carried in the flesh. It leads you to despair, to frustration and anxiety. And Jesus offers you a yoke that you can carry because He gives you the strength. So instead of the heavy burden of pride and self is the lightness of humility and lowliness. We release all of it to Christ. And the burden is light. And the result? Look at what He says the result is. You will find rest. Rest. Jesus longs for you to find rest in Him. It's not just a break from work or labor He's talking about here. He's talking about eternal salvation. Not only will we find rest here on earth, but we'll find it for eternity. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11. He says, "Therefore, a time of eternal rest exists for God's people. Those who entered His place of rest also rest from their work as God did from His." So we must make every effort to enter that place of rest. Then no one will be lost for following the example of those who refuse to obey. Can you imagine, after a long life, living the life that we do, the toil that we must endure, to know that all that awaits you is an eternity without rest? What a terrible, terrible prospect. But we as Christians, those who've taken the yoke of Christ, we can look forward to eternity of rest. I love climbing into my bed after I've worked a long day. After I've been going all day long, I love pulling up those comforters, getting under them sheets. And when the alarm goes off at 7:30 in the morning or 7 or whenever it is, I lay there, especially on these cold mornings. I don't want to get out of bed. It takes everything I can to get out of that bed. I enjoy my rest. God has an eternity of rest in store for you. But we must take up His yoke. The invitation of rest is for you. Rest in the salvation of Jesus Christ. He's come so you might know the Father and know that the Father loves you. Throw away the feeling that you have to earn His love, that you have to earn to get in a right relationship with Him. Jesus, His Son, has a yoke for you. Strap it on, because Jesus does all the work. The heavy lifting has been done on the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. It is my prayer that you understand that your faith should never be work for the work of salvation and acceptance of the Father. It is my prayer that you work so it might be an act of worship, an act of love because you're thankful, an act of obedience because you want to know Him and serve Him more, an act of privilege because you're part of the kingdom of God, and an act of purpose because you have the opportunity to change the lives of people around you. When we work for those reasons, it becomes a joy. I want to close with a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, a woman of incredible faith and resilience. She once said this: "If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look to yourself, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll find rest." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you have offered an invitation to rest. Lord, I know that there's even some in this room who've not accepted that invitation yet. They're saying, "I've got it all figured out. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't need you, God." Well, that's a heavy burden to carry. Lord, I pray even in this morning, even in this time, that they'll let go of that and they'll put on the yoke that you've provided us. Because on the cross, 2,000 years ago, you took care of our sin. You took care of all the work. We don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to go to church enough. We can rest in your salvation. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has not made that exchange, that they would do it, even as we sing in these next few minutes. And Lord, I know that there are those who are tired in this room. Tired from all life has thrown them. dealing with sickness, dealing with their body breaking down, dealing with work, dealing with relationships, dealing with family. They're just tired. Lord, may they find that ability to rest in you. Your invitation to them, come to me, all those who are heavy laden and weak. We'll find rest in your arms. Not just for this life, but for all eternity. May we surrender to your yoke, because your yoke is easy, your yoke is light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.